Hello, everyone. I'm glad to be here. I've been asked to give my testimony to begin, so I'm going to do that in 2 minutes. I was born in New Jersey in a large home of my parents had 7 children, and I'm the middle child of those 7 children, and I was fortunate enough to grow up in a Christian home. That doesn't mean I was born a Christian. I, of course, was not born a Christian, but from a very early age, I heard the gospel. And every Friday evening, when I was 3, 4, 5 years old, I was at the assembly listening to the gospel message, and I realized at a very early age that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And on one of those Fridays, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And as I grew up as a boy, I was a typical boy doing typical mischievous things, and I wondered if I was saved when I was 5 years old. And I started to doubt my salvation, and I was kind of ashamed about it because, well, I was in a large Christian home, and all my brothers and sisters had trusted the Lord as their Savior, so I started writing to missionary societies and tract societies, asking them to answer the question of whether I was saved or not. I got a lot of great help from wonderful people who took an interest in those letters that I wrote. Eventually, I told my mom and dad, and we prayed again when I was about 9 years old and recommitted my life to Christ. And almost ever since then, I knew the Lord wanted me to be a missionary. But of course, every Christian's a missionary, so that shouldn't be any surprise at all. Everyone here is a missionary, and this is God's mission field right here in Western New York and in parts of Canada where you are from here. That's where God has placed you. He's placed us all on the mission field to do work for Him. But I spent my grown-up years in preparation to serve the Lord wherever He wanted me to go. And at this time in my life, I find myself with my wife and children in Poland. And I will tell you a little bit about that work in a moment. But I would like to read a verse from the Scriptures in Hebrews chapter 2. You don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. I'm going to read some verses that are familiar. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3 is what I'm going to read. It says there, "If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" And then verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" I want to leave a thought with you before I talk about Poland, and this thought is very pertinent to the things that I want to say about Poland tonight. And that is, these verses that I read tell us that God has spoken. In fact, this whole book is about that. We read in chapter 1 that God has spoken. And when God speaks, we better listen. But the problem is, because of our culture, because of the busyness of life, because of distractions, whether they're good distractions or bad distractions, we sometimes fail to hear the voice of the Lord, or we don't listen very carefully to what the Lord is trying to tell us or tell the assembly. And it's very interesting to me that we don't know the author of this book. We could go have a conference on who the author of this book is, and I'm sure there can be some profit in that, but we purposely don't know who the author is. He didn't want anyone to know who he was. Why? Because his voice is not important. The only voice that is important is the Word, is the voice of the Lord. And in verse 6 of this chapter, the author here says, "But one in a certain place said." Who said it? Who said, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Where is it found? It's found in the book of the Psalms, isn't it? It's written by David. And everyone reading this letter would have known that. David was the author. It was written in the book of the Psalms. So why didn't the guy just simply say, but David said in the Psalms, what is man that you are mindful of him? He doesn't. Because it doesn't matter who said it. That's not important. In this book, the author wants to make sure we hear the voice of the Lord. And as we work in Poland, or as we get ready to go out on the mission field, or as we serve Him on the mission field here in this part of the world, God wants us to hear His voice. And unfortunately, for all of us, including myself, there are many times in our life when because of distractions, whether they are evil distractions or whether they are just everyday living distractions, we fail to hear the voice of the Lord. In Poland, my wife and I went to Poland about 5.5 years ago. We were married 6 years ago and left a month after we were married to go to the mission field. And it was our honeymoon. We're still on our honeymoon. We're just taking a few months break from it before we go back. And we are there involved in a teaching ministry. When we went to Poland, we did not expect to be doing what we are currently doing. We expected to be involved in camps and children's works and in the assemblies that are in Poland. But the Lord led us to a city close to the Slovakian border, and there in that city, He has us working for Him. And the work that we're doing is, to be frank, discouraging and also difficult. So I'd like to tell you a little bit about it and what it can be like to be in a different culture. It's not very easy. For my wife, first of all, living in a foreign culture is very difficult. Well, for both of us, we're very isolated. The roads in Poland are not very good, and so friends that we have in other assemblies, we don't have much contact with them, and we're fairly in an isolated situation. And we're doing a work which we didn't really go over expecting to do. It was a work that the Lord has called us to do. And that's what I mean when I talk about here in the book of Hebrews, we need to be careful that we listen to the voice of the Lord. Because sometimes we have our own agendas, and sometimes we have our own set of ways of wanting to do things, and we fail to hear the Lord speaking. And we sometimes can miss the work that the Lord wants us to do. In Poland, there are 39 million people, the last time I counted, and 98% of them profess to be Catholic. If you were to take a survey in Poland, how many of those Catholic people really believe the doctrines that are taught by the Catholic Church? Some of them will say yes. Many of them will say no. Many people who claim to be Catholic in Poland, for example, would not believe that Jesus ever rose from the dead. They would not necessarily believe that Jesus was ever a historical figure. There are many who do, but there are many who do not. And so they are Catholic, but they are Catholic in culture and in traditions. It's the way they've always done things. It's their way of life. And it's very difficult to change your way of life. Christmas is coming. I see a few children here. I see a lot of people who are happy that Christmas is coming. And at Christmas time, we have our traditions, the way we like to do things. The turkey or the ham or whatever it is that you eat, the things that you do. And what would happen if father or mother said to you this year we're going to do something different. No decorations, no presents, no celebration. We're going to go out on the streets and we're going to sing all day long. Well, I'm sure the children wouldn't be very happy about that, and I'm also sure that the adults wouldn't be very happy about that, because we all have our traditions, and traditions are very, very important. And so while my wife and I and children are in Poland, we miss out on the family traditions that the rest of the family celebrates here in America. We miss out on many things. And we do it, of course, because the Lord wants us to be there. And we're very, very, very happy to be doing something that the Lord has asked us to do. But just because the Lord has asked us to do it doesn't mean it's a bed of roses. It's difficult. And even if the Lord is asking you to do something here in this assembly or in the area assemblies here, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's not, because the Lord's work is never easy. The Lord's work always there's always opposition when we have the work of the Lord. In Poland, we are in a medium-sized city on the southern part of Poland. And in that city, there are two groups of believers that we are working with. When we came to this city, we came for the purpose of studying the culture and the language. We were going to be there for 1 year, and then we were going to return to another part of Poland where there were missionaries and work with other missionaries. But the Lord had his other reasons for sending us to this little city. And when we were there, we started meeting with an assembly outside the city on a mountainside. I'm going to call it a mountainside because it's very, very difficult to get up. It's a very steep hillside. And on this mountainside is a small assembly of 10 people, 5 children and 5 adults, the work of mainly one family. And we have been, for the last 5 years, in good contact with them and working with them and teaching from time to time and trying to build up that little assembly. In addition to that, when we came to this city, I started teaching English at a local university. That's our ticket into the country. We have our visa by being able to teach English at this local university. And this university is quite unique in the fact that many of the students are very wealthy. And that means they have traveled around Europe and their minds have been exposed and open to a lot of things that the average Polish person is not exposed to. Their minds are more ready to receive differing viewpoints on many different subjects. And so at the school, among teachers and students alike, we have an opportunity to tell people that there's a difference between a Christian system and true Christianity. There's a difference between saying that you are a Christian and actually being a Christian. And we are able to share with them what Christianity is all about. And there are many students and teachers who are interested in our viewpoint of Christianity. And so we provide them with literature, and we also demonstrate through our life, and we also have a Bible study among the students so that they can hear more of the Word of God. But that's just a side thing that we are doing in this city. The bulk of the work that we are doing is involved with two groups, as I've already mentioned, one on the mountainside, and then one in the city. When I came to this city, unknown to me, about a year or two before my wife and I came to the city, there were 5 evangelical groups in the entire area. There was a Pentecostal group, a charismatic group, a Baptist group, no-name group, and they were all in the area and the little assembly on the mountainside. And every group, except for the assembly, about a year before I came to the town, divided and went through some bitter divisions. So when I came to town, none of the so-called Christians liked each other. And it wasn't a very good situation. There were a lot of Bible teachers that had come through from various backgrounds, teaching various strange doctrines. And people were confused on doctrine. When we entered the town, they asked if we were going to start another church. And that was the very thing that they did not need. What they needed was to learn to love one another. Now here in this area, you have a lot of different churches. Down the road there's a church, and over here there's another church, and over there there's a church. And if there's a scandal in one of those churches, would it affect the assembly here? I don't know. I don't know this area very well. Maybe, probably not. Probably what happens there might reach the newspapers, and it's that church, and everything's okay over here. Or maybe it will affect you a little bit. But in Poland, there are so few evangelical believers that if something happens in the church over there, it affects all of us in the town. So there is a need for the churches to learn to love one another, even though we don't agree on many different things, whether it be style or whether it be some doctrines. There needs to be some kind of an understanding that we love one another. When we entered this town, there was a Bible study group that was the result of these many different splits that happened in town. And there was an American who had come over, fell in love, and married a Polish woman, and he had inherited this Bible study from a missionary who had left and gone home. And this group was made up of disgruntled Baptists and disgruntled Charismatics and disgruntled everyone. They were all in there, and he was doing this Bible study, but he wasn't very well prepared for it. So when I came along, he asked me immediately if I could help him in teaching God's Word, and we said yes. And so for the last 5 years, we have been teaching the Word of God to this group as well. We have gone through about 85% of the Word of God is what we estimate. In the next 2 years, we expect to finish the New Testament and just have a few parts of the Old Testament that we have not yet covered. So our ministry is a teaching ministry, teaching the Word of God. Why? Because that is what people need. People need to hear the voice of the Lord. There are a lot of voices all around. A lot of people wanting to get their opinions in. A lot of people who feel that this is the way and that is the way, and there's not enough listening to the voice of the Lord. So we focused on Bible teaching and preaching the gospel. And through the years, this is basically what we've been doing. My wife carries on a woman's Bible study and teaches the scriptures. We have a youth ministry, and we teach the youth the Word of God, and also through various Bible studies throughout the week, and also on Sundays, we are teaching the Word of God. Some people don't like that. And because they don't like that, they don't come. Or they'll come for a little bit, and then they'll disappear. Some people are very happy that we are teaching the Word of God. And after these 5 years, we are starting to see some fruit in some of the believers that are there. As the years have gone on, we've thought about these two groups of believers, and we were wondering if the Lord wanted the two groups to join together to form one assembly. Of course, that was going to be a very difficult challenge. You have an assembly which is very traditional, tends towards the legalistic side of things. Now, when I say an assembly, you have something in your mind. But assemblies in other countries may not be like the assemblies here in the United States. And in Poland, the assemblies are a little bit different. You see, under communistic rule, all throughout the region, and especially in countries like Poland and the Czech Republic, all the evangelical believers were forced to meet together on Sundays in a common church, and it was called the Evangelical Alliance. So the Pentecostals, the Baptists, and the Brethren were all together in the same church meeting together. They were forced to by the government. And after many years of being forced together, they sort of influenced each other. And so in 1980, when they were allowed to separate out of this evangelical alliance and go their separate ways. If you went to a Pentecostal church or a Brethren church or a Baptist church, you wouldn't be able to tell what kind of church it was because they all did the same thing. Sang from the same hymn books, had the same format, everything was pretty much the same. And as the years go on, each group begins to find its distinctives once again. And the Brethren are at this current time searching for their way. So a lot of New Testament principles, which we love and hold dear, are not practiced among the majority of the assemblies in Poland. There's about 30 assemblies, and only about 3 or 4 of them, I would say, practice to a measure New Testament principles. So we're working with this assembly, but there's a lot of teaching that needs to be done, and it is a very traditional meeting. And then this other group in town, well, it's a mixture of people from various backgrounds, and so the meeting is quite different in style and in format. Doctrinally, though, the two groups pretty much are the same. For the last couple of years, we have been working on joining the two groups together, believing that is the Lord's will. But make sure you understand what I just said. We believe it's been the Lord's will for us to try to join these two groups together. We do not know and have not had a conviction as to whether the two groups are actually ultimately supposed to be together. You see, sometimes we can overstep our boundaries. God has us there to teach His Word. That's our job. It is not our job to force people to believe what they don't want to believe. It is not our job to force people to meet in a way that people don't want to meet. It is God's job to work on people's hearts. It is God's job to change people. It is our job to be faithful to the work that He has given us to do, to be a light, a shining light for God in a dark world. And we are to represent Christ. That is what we are to do, and nothing more. God's job is to build His church. He says, I will build my church. We need to let Him be the head and let Him go take the church in the direction that He wants it to go. Now, that doesn't mean forsaking New Testament principles. Of course not. This is the 100th anniversary of the airplane. And as you watch them fly in the sky, maybe you can remember, probably not, the days 100 years ago when the first airplane went into the sky, and you can compare how they look, and they look quite different today. They look completely different. And yet for them to go into the sky, they operate under the same principles. And that's what we need. We need to understand the principles of God's Word, and we need to apply them in the local setting where we are. So our job is to teach the Word of God, and as we do that, we trust the Holy Spirit is working and changing individuals. And over the years, we have seen changes happen among these two groups. We began in Acts 2:42 saying the basis of an assembly is mentioned there as fellowship, breaking bread, continuing in the apostles' doctrine and prayers, and that basically is what an assembly ought to be doing. And since that time, we have been breaking bread. We have been teaching believers about the priesthood of all believers, that it is not supposed to be a meeting where you just come and sit down and let people up front do all the work. That's not God's design according to the New Testament pattern. We all have been given gifts, and we all are needed in the meeting. And we are to exercise that gift in the ways that God has given us our gifts. And so we've been teaching these things, and we've been making some progress. At the beginning of this year, the two groups were finally meeting together. It was not a very easy thing to do, but the leaders of both groups came up with a pattern, a way forward, a way to move forward, and we started meeting together and breaking bread and continuing the teaching of God's Word. However, it didn't last very long. You see, there were factions in the group, and particularly of the charismatic slant. And I want to be very careful here, and I want to make sure you understand that anyone who trusts Christ as their Savior is our brother and our sister. And if they have been regenerated, they are our brothers and our sisters. And we need to recognize that. And so as we've been meeting together, though there are people who have held different types of doctrinal stands on various issues, we have attempted to try to understand that we need to approach the Scriptures and let the Lord show us the way ahead. And we believe that He's been doing that. And as He's been doing that, some individuals are simply not happy with the way the assembly was going. And so they quietly left. We talked to them, they talked to us, we blessed them, they blessed us. They left and parted in fellowship with us. But we all agree that they should be perhaps in a different church meeting. And we were in fellowship. But not all the individuals did that. And there was one in particular from the UK, a man who came among us about a year and a half ago and wanted to work with us, and he saw our position on doctrines and, you know, assembly principles and things like that, and he said he agreed with it all. And he was a Bible teacher and started teaching in the meeting, and he was teaching what we were teaching. It was great. But to make a long story short, he actually didn't agree with us on almost everything. And as he built relationships with people, publicly he would toe the line and say what we were saying, but privately he would go to everyone's home and tell them that he disagreed with what we were teaching. And of course this didn't help bring stability to the two groups being together. He was undermining the work. And we were having a difficult time with this individual because, you see, not everyone in the meeting saw what was happening. Eventually, in May of this year, the group on the mountain said that they would no longer meet with us in the town, and the two groups separated once again. And that was a heartbreak for us. However, as the cloud starts to lift and we start to see things a little bit more clearly, we really believe that it was the Lord, once again, the head of the church, who also saw clearly what was happening and put a stop to something that wasn't going to turn out to be healthy in the future. As we go back to Poland in 2 weeks' time, we are going to continue to work with these two groups of believers. This man that I just told you about has left the group and gone to the Pentecostal group in town. And others have left, but we have a homogeneous group left. And we're going to continue to work with these two groups of believers. And if it's the Lord's will for the two groups to be joined together, wonderful. And if it's the Lord's will for them to remain separated, that's fine too. That's whatever the Lord wants. But there needs to be a moment when the missionaries are able to hand over the work to the people who are in the locality where we are. It is not God's intention for a missionary or a pastor or someone, a leader, to control a meeting or to be in control or for the meeting to be dependent on, maybe that's the better way to say it, for people to be dependent on a pastor or a leader or a missionary, that's not God's intention. God's intention is that we be dependent on Him and Him alone. And we look to Him as our head to solve our difficulties and to turn to for teaching as well as hearing God's Word. And so we would like to see, we know that there's an end point to the work that we are doing in this town. Either there will be a healthy assembly and we will be able to leave and go to a different part of the country or into a different work, or perhaps it is God who will tell us that our job, remind us that our job was simply to teach. And after 5 years, 7 years or so of teaching, perhaps the Lord will say to us, it's time for you now to go. It is not our job, once again, to see a finished product. Because what is the finished product? What is it that the Lord really wants? Do you and I really know for sure what God's design is for this assembly or for the area assemblies 50 years from now? Do we really understand God's plan that well? Is it better for us to walk by faith and to do the little job that God has asked us to do and leave the rest up to Him? And so my wife and I are facing this question. What is it that the Lord wants us to do? The only thing we know for sure is that He wants us to return and continue working for now with these two groups. I want to talk a little bit about my family. My wife is not here. I'm sorry about that. She's 5 months pregnant. I think it's 5 months pregnant. And we're expecting to have a child in February, and she's very tired. We have three young children, 4 years old, 2.5, and 1. And so that gets tiring when you're traveling around and not in your home environment. The children, as well as we, are looking forward to returning to Poland. Next year we'll have another child, and next year my wife is going to begin homeschooling our oldest child, or actually our two oldest children. So that's a lot of work to do, and we are in a very unstable situation. We believe we need to get ourselves in a more stable environment for the family. When you think of missionaries, please remember the families. Please remember the wives. I cannot tell you how many conversations and emails my wife has had with other missionary wives, and they faced very similar struggles. Issues of isolation, issues of difficulty relating to the people. Because you can speak the language perfectly, you can be in the culture for a long time, but you're not Polish. And we cannot understand the Polish people. And the Polish people have told us that that's okay because the Polish people cannot understand the Polish people. The Poles are going through great transition. They have come out of communism. They're switching. There's new products and new things, new philosophies coming into the country all the time. And next May, we are joining the European Union. And once again, it's just a whole new world for the Polish people. And it's exciting for many, but for many they're also afraid. And they are especially afraid that their Catholic culture is going to disappear. The Pope is Polish, and he is, not going to be Pope much longer. And no one really knows what's going to happen in Poland among the the Catholic culture, what's going to happen. But there's going to be great changes, I know that. And so people are going through a lot of changes. And we also as a family are going through some changes. Finally, in the end here, I just want to talk about the brethren in general. I've already mentioned that there's about 30 assemblies. Most of them are concentrated in one area. And the assemblies are in great need of teaching. There is a man who has run a Bible school for the last 25 years, a brethren Bible school in Poland. His name is Turkanik. I mention his name because I think it would be nice if you met this man one day. This man, Turkanik, runs his Bible school, and for the last 25 years, God has been using it in a great way. There are some brethren from the UK and from Germany that come over and teach at this Bible school every weekend, or two weekends of the month. However, because of the great changes that are happening in society, the Bible school has to change also. And beginning in next September, this Bible school is going to have a completely different format so that we can reach more people with the Word of God and teach the assemblies in a more practical way. This man, though, is getting a bit old, and he's really hoping that my wife and I would move to where he is and to work together with him. We are working together with him now from where we are, but we would have to really move in order to work more closely together because it's just too difficult without moving closer. This Bible school has great potential to help in teaching the assemblies New Testament principles. There's also the Emmaus correspondent courses. There's a man in Poland that is translating the courses right now, and we are trying to encourage him in these translations so that these courses can get into the hands of people in the assemblies as well. And then there's the missionaries. The missionaries have a great influence at this time among the assemblies. The assemblies are trying to find their way. They're trying to listen to the voice of the Lord. But you know, everyone has agendas. Everyone, including myself. And sometimes agendas are not what the Lord wants. We need to be careful to listen to the voice of the Lord. So as you think of Poland, please pray for the brethren there, that they would find their way, that they would be able to look to the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone as their guide. There are some people who would like to see things that are not necessary become law among the assemblies. You know how it is. Assemblies often divide for really dumb reasons. Sometimes in Poland, some people have a conviction that when we pray, we need to stand up or kneel. Because when you look in the Word of God, that's the only two examples you ever find. And they'll point to the Scriptures on that. And other people have a conviction that it doesn't matter what position you have when you pray. You can be in the bathroom. You can be in the shower. You can be taking a test at school. You can be wherever you are. And you can pray. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. And there are these individuals with these deep, strong convictions. Sometimes we like to say, well, you know, they just have different personalities. There's a personality conflict. No, it's not a personality conflict. It's people with real convictions. And God has placed people with real convictions among us so that we can learn to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. People in the brethren in Poland have real convictions about various things. They need to look to the Word of God and come together and hear the voice of the Lord. I think I have till 4 o'clock, is that right?
Yeah, sure.
And it's 5 minutes to 4, is that right?
That's right, and we're going to, if you give us 5 minutes, there might be a question.
I was about to suggest that. You can ask a question and I can reserve the right to answer it or not. Are there any questions?
Well, the assemblies that are in Poland, what are the average sizes, or are they very small?
There's maybe 3 or 4 large buildings among the assemblies, but they would average, they're small. The meetings are small. They would average anywhere between 10 and 40, I would say, and probably more towards the 10 side. Now, the Jehovah Witness in Poland are a larger group than all the evangelicals put together. There is a very small evangelical presence in Poland. We have contact with the Jehovah Witnesses. There's many things that I didn't have time to tell you about. But there is, the work in Poland is very, very small. And it doesn't help, the Polish language has a word for sect. And the word for sect in Polish is the same word for cult. So if you're not part of the Catholic Church, you are in a cult. And that doesn't help things. Any other questions? Yes.
I think you mentioned that you have had a role in the university.
Yes.
And that you have, I believe, a master's degree in teaching English as a second language.
Yes, I do.
How does that play out for you? Is there an audience there positively?
Yeah. There's wide open doors at the university. This work that I'm talking about with these two groups take up the bulk of our time, unfortunately. But there is a large open door at this university where we are teaching. Jason, who is this other American that's in town, we work together, and he also is working at the school, and we have a Bible study going there. So the doors are just open, and I think it's because the students are wealthy, they come from wealthy families, and they have traveled around, and they are more open to hearing things from the West. It's a great way to get into countries and to get the gospel in the hands of people. I can very freely mention something in class, and that can spark things in class or after class. I have a website so that students can privately, without anyone knowing, look up the website, and there they'll see articles in English and in Polish which will tell them the gospel and give them teaching as well. They can learn about Christianity. Any other questions?
Would we rightfully conclude that despite the fact that Poland is so largely Catholic, that there are not legal hamperings and strict restrictions?
The legal hamperings and strict restrictions are unbelievably strict. We have, one of the biggest problems we have is a place to meet. We meet in a very small room, and right over there, in the large room, the Pentecostals are meeting. It's a very big distraction, and the room is inadequate. The people on the mountain meet in a room about the size of your platform right here. You can't join the two groups together and meet in the same room. So we've thought about this year building a building, a small, simple building. How difficult is it to put up 4 walls and a roof? Can't be difficult, huh? Well, the Poles know how to make it impossible. And the legal issues are tremendous. No one will rent to us because we are considered a cult. So there are issues like that. And if you're in a Catholic family, there are two girls in their 20s. Their father beats one of them because she is a believer. And the other one is also under heavy persecution. So these things happen, yes. Okay, our time is up. Is there any other quick question? Dave, there's another question here, so you have to sit down.
That's all right.
Or you can stand up.
Right here until you get done.
Yeah, that's the weight of authority there, yes? If you travel to Poland, they will receive you with wide open arms. If you live in Poland, they will stab you in the back. Right? And the Polish communities in America are very, very closed, and they are also often, I know in the Chicago area, very dangerous. Right? My students tell me that. Okay?
Thank you very kindly, Mark. And one thing that's really good about Mark, okay, right on top.